Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter number 2 this morning. A very familiar passage of Scripture when it comes to this time of year. Deals with the birth of our Savior. And I want you to notice what it says in Luke chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's bow forward to prayer, please. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before you, I pray that you'd help us to see the real message of Christmas. And Lord, what it really means and how it affects each and every one of us and how the message is to whosoever will. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us today. I pray that you'd help us to clear out all the thoughts that we carried in this morning. Lord, the burdens, the anxieties, the despair, the grief, the sorrow. Lord, I pray that we would cast those things aside and we'd lay them at the feet of Jesus Christ. Lord, we realize that your word tells us that we are to cast all of our care upon you because you care for us. So, Father, I do pray that you would help us today and help me, Lord, as I break the bread of life, that I might be able to feed thy people. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that they would repent of their sins and by faith they would run to the cross of Calvary and find eternal refuge there. We pray, Lord, that you'd save their soul. Now, Lord, we pray and ask that you'd bless in a great way. Have your hand upon everything that's said and done. Be with the children that are in the back and the junior churches that are going on. And, Lord, have your hand upon them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. In 1837, Samuel B. Morse invented the first telegraph, a device that would take electrical current and conduct it over wires in a series of coded messages. Samuel B. Morse, a lot of people don't understand, was a very, very devout born-again Christian. And everything that I read, he was a Baptist and loved the Lord with all of his heart. A lot of things has been written about Samuel Morse. And one of the greatest things is about his testimony that he had for the Lord Jesus Christ. After Morris received a patent that he was granted from the patent office, he was given permission to put a telegraph line from Baltimore, Maryland to Washington, D.C. And on May 24th of 1884, Samuel Morris wrote his first message. And the very first message that came across the wire actually came from Scripture, and it said this, What hath God wrought? This was the beginning of the technological age. And believe it or not, it was started with a Bible verse. Today, all kinds of messages are being sent. Many of you and most of you have probably already sent out Christmas cards or received Christmas cards. There are messages of love and messages of friendship that we send to one another. Sometimes each and every one of us will send a message. And sometimes those messages might not necessarily be in a card or a letter. But we all send messages. Sometimes it's in the way that we look. Or look at someone. I can't help but think about Brother Mark Rogers when he comes and preaches. And then he asks a question. And he looks at you kind of odd and raises that one eyebrow up real high.
and kind of looks at you kind of odd, thinking, okay, what are you really getting out of this, you know? He's sending a message. You all laugh because you know exactly what that picture comes back to your mind. And we all have those funny looks that we'll give someone. Those looks that you give to your children, like, you better do this now or you're going to be in real trouble. You know, it's amazing how children can pick up on looks real quick. Because we send a message with body language. The way we look, the way my wife says, will you quit looking that way? I says, it's just the way I look. I says, I'm in deep contemplation. She says, it looks like you're angry or mad at somebody. I says, no, I'm just thinking. She says, well, think of happy thoughts, you know. Thank you, Brother Bill. I appreciate that. But you know, we all have different messages we send, and the looks that we have, the words that we have, the attitudes that we carry, the tone of voice that we have, things we allow and things we disallow, it all sends a message to other individuals. What should be the message of the Christian? Should it be a message of faith? Should it be a message of peace? Should it be a message of contentment? Should it be a message of joy? Should it be a message of praise? Yes, it should be a message of all those things. The message we send speaks clearly of the purpose of our life. What message are you sending at Christmas time? What was the message of the angels in this passage? If we will ever comprehend the true meaning of Christmas, I think we need to understand the message that the angels gave to those shepherds that cool evening, that cool night. We always say the cold night, but it really wasn't that cold at that time of year. At least not there. And we think, what was the message that they gave? And so today I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to look at the message from heaven. The message from heaven. Look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, we find that this message, I believe probably the greatest message that was ever sent, is delivered here in this passage of Scripture. And first of all, it says in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, it was a message from heaven. You realize that the angel was the one, according to the Scripture, that named the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter, in this passage of Scripture. The angel actually told him what he should be named. And so it was a message from heaven. You know, I've got some wonderful cards down through the years from different people. And I've got cards that people will send me at Christmas time and cards that people send us during our anniversary. And I read those cards, and a lot of times a lot of different people will write those little sayings and that on those cards and put their names on there. And I cherish those cards. I put them in my office and hang on to those cards, and they mean a lot to me. And each and every one of you mean a lot to me. But you know, I'll tell you, the greatest message that was ever sent to me was not in a Christmas card. The greatest message that was ever sent to me is found in the Word of God. And is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that He was sent into this sinful world. And how He walked among sinners for 3.5 years. And He lived and had compassion and loved each and every one of us and went to the cross of Calvary. And as He went to the cross of Calvary, He was rebuked, He was spit upon, He was lied about, He was beaten, He was nailed to the cross. He did all that because He loved each and every one of us. You see, we need to realize it was a message from heaven. The angels came and they sent this message. But I want you to notice something else about this message. It was a message to cast away fear. Now stop and think about this. In the context of this passage of Scripture, our attention is directed not to kings, not to the wise men, In this passage, it wasn't even directed to Mary or Joseph. It was directed to shepherds. The Bible says that there were shepherds and they were abiding in the field, keeping watch. Now, as they kept watch, the night was divided into several segments. There was the first watch of the night, the second watch of the night, the third watch of the night, the fourth watch of the night. And each part of the night was divided into 3 hours. And so here we find that the angels were keeping watch. They were posting guard. They had a sentinel. They had to keep the wolves away. They had to keep thieves away from stealing the sheep. And it says, keeping watch over their flocks by night. We have to ask the question, why were the shepherds in the fields? Well, if you do a study of the time, and of course we realize that Christmas was probably not December 25th. That's when we celebrate the birth of Christ. And that's what we call Christmas. But we find the shepherds were actually in the field. And that meant that they were there and the sheep were actually bedded down outside. But during the rainy season, which would be our winter, from about the end of September, first part of October, it starts raining in the Holy Land. And the sheep are not out in the fields in December. They have them penned up. They have them sheltered to keep them out of the weather. But these sheep were, I believe, were particular sheep. They were important sheep. And these shepherds, I don't believe, were just typical shepherds out in the field. We need to understand that the Scripture talks about in chapter number 2 that they went to Bethlehem to be, because it was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed. And so Bethlehem is about 4.5 miles outside, southwest of Jerusalem. These sheep, I really believe, and if you do some study on it, they were actually sacrificial sheep. And these shepherds were not just typical shepherds. They were shepherds to watch over the sacrificial lambs that were going to be used for offerings in the temple. That means that when they were watching over these lambs and these sheep, and they cared for them, they were probably thinking about a time and a day when those lambs would be taken from them and taken to Jerusalem and would be put upon the altar and killed, and their blood was shed. And the angels appeared to them and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." They said, "There is a Savior that is born." This Savior was the one that John the Baptist saw coming in John chapter number 1 and verse 29. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, these were just not typical shepherds. They were not just watching over ordinary sheep. They were watching over, more than likely, the temple sacrifices. And God chose to reveal the message of the birth of the Savior first to them. And He told them, "Fear not." We live in a day and an age of fear. We live in a day and an age when we wonder, when's the next terrorist attack going to happen? We have fear about our children and children getting into trouble or walking away from the Lord. We have fear about all the problems that are out there in society and how it might infiltrate into our families. And we have fear about those things. There are some people that won't go to certain parts of communities because they're fearful of those parts of the communities. And they won't shop in certain areas because of the violence that takes place and the gang violence that is going on. But the message that was told to them was a message not to fear. In 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 18, it says, "For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear." And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God has given us the spirit of not fear, but of peace and love and of a sound mind down inside of our heart. So he told them, this message delivered from heaven, he said, look, don't fear. A Savior is born into the world. And then I want you to notice also, he says, it says in verse number 10, it says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Now I looked up that word good tidings, and it's the same word that is used and translated the gospel throughout your Bible. He says, I bring you the gospel. I bring you the good news. What is the good news? Well, the good news is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born into this world. By the way, that's why we're here today. We sing a song here, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. That's why we're here. Jesus, by the way, we don't worship a baby Jesus, and we don't worship a Jesus on the cross. We serve a risen Savior. He's not in the tomb anymore, amen? That's why we assemble together on the first day of the week. It was a message of good news, a message of the gospel. And we've got good news here today. The good news is this. Regardless of where you're at in life, God can meet you. Regardless of what's happened in your life, God can forgive you. Regardless of anything that's happened, God welcomes you to Him. I'm glad about that. By the way, God doesn't condone sin, but He came to seek and to save that which is lost. It's a message of good news. No longer do I have to wander in sin. No longer do I have to bear the yoke and the burden of sin. The good news is Jesus Christ can forgive. And Jesus Christ can take the burden from us. It was a message of good news. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the angel said unto them, number one, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to, what's that next statement? All people. You realize that God is no respecter of persons. That good news is good for all the white people that are here. And all the Spanish that are here. And any person of any color, the good news is for them. Amen? Salvation is not exclusive to the European white descendants. Salvation is for whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. God is no respecter of persons. And the blood that Jesus Christ shed upon the cross, He shed for those who are religious and those that are not. He shed His blood upon the cross for white and black and Japanese and Chinese and whatever race and whatever color, whatever ethnic background. He shed His blood for them, whosoever will. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I remember when I took that water of life. It satisfied a thirsty soul. I only had to drink it once. It happened back on October 30th of 1978. And you know what? That water that He gave me sprang up in my soul and became a fountain of living water. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He satisfies eternally. And there is nothing in this world that will satisfy like Jesus Christ. The message is to all people. God does not discriminate. He invites all to come to Him. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He invites you to come to Him for forgiveness and salvation. Notice what it says in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The word Savior means to be a deliverer. And Jesus Christ was the one that delivered us from the bondage of sin. Each and every one of us, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter number 53 and verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, whereas by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, we are all sinners by birth, and we are all sinners by choice. And because we're sinners by birth and we're sinners by choice, the Bible says spiritual death passed upon all of us. God told Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And they ate of the forbidden fruit and they died spiritually and were separated from God. And that spiritual separation has been cast upon each and every one of us. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need to be saved. The word save means to be delivered. The word Savior means to have a deliverer. I cannot save myself. This church cannot save you. This church is not your Savior. It is not your deliverer. There is not a man here or a woman here that can deliver you from the penalty of your sin. But there is one called Jesus Christ that can. And He is the Savior of the world. I want you to notice what it says in verse 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. And this shall be a sign unto you. Would you say the next three words with me? Ye shall find. You know, a lot of religions in the world, they hide their God away. Well, you can't find my God unless you do this and this and this and this. Unless you keep this sacrament and this sacrament and this sacrament and this sacrament, and then you might be able to find Him. Or unless you keep this pillar of the faith and this pillar of the faith and this pillar of the faith, and then you can find Him. Or unless you do this penance. Realize that Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, was a Catholic priest in Germany. And he was doing what was called penance. History tells us that he was reading the Scripture and reading the book of Galatians. And this whole idea of being justified by faith kept ringing through his mind. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he was actually crawling on his knees up the steps of this cathedral in Wittenberg. And in order to try to make atonement for his sin, they had to crawl on their knees over pieces of broken glass and sharp bones, and sharp rocks. Listen, I don't know about Martin Luther, but I got sensitive knees. Amen? I wouldn't want to crawl up them. I wouldn't want to walk up them. But as his knees were bleeding, and as he was in pain, trying to inflict some type of punishment to make amends for his sins, it kept reading, or kept going through his mind what he had read. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he got up and went back to his study. And he wrote the 95 Theses. And he went to the door of Wittenberg and nailed it to the door, condemning salvation by works and all of the things that the Catholic Church was believing in, and exposing those things to what was called the 95 Theses. And he had this idea. Justification can only come through a person, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, we have a Savior. And the Savior is not in a church. Is not in some type of good works. It's not in baptism. Our Savior is the one that can save us, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is about the Savior, Christ. The word Christ means the Messiah, the Anointed One. And He is the Lord. He is master, He is ruler over all. That's what the message was about. About the Savior, the Deliverer. But then it says in verse number 12, it talks about the reality of finding Him. And ye shall find Him. Listen, we're not a religion that hides Him away and makes you jump through all these hoops and make you open up all of these things and do all these things to find Him. Jesus reveals Himself openly and publicly to all. It was a message about the reality of finding Him. And ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's interesting, the word swaddling clothes. The word swaddling clothes was actually in reference to torn rags. I was doing some reading on this. When a Hebrew baby was born, they would take that baby and wash that baby with salt water. And then they would apply a salt solution to the baby's skin. And then they would take these strips of rags and they would bind that baby tight, almost like a mummy. And that's what swaddling clothes was. Swaddling clothes was also used for grave rags. And when they went to anoint a body after death, they would take these rags or swaddling clothes and they would mummify a person with them. They would dip those rags inside of fragrances and all kinds of perfumes and they would wrap the dead body. You know, they wrapped Jesus Christ in swaddling clothes, I believe prophetically showing that He was going to die and die as the Savior for all of us. It was a message about the Savior, Christ the Lord. It was a message about the reality of finding Him. They said, this is exactly where you can find Him. And today, this is exactly where you can find Him. You can find Him in the pages between this leather-bound book. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 of this old King James Bible, you can find Him. You might be able to look out into this world and you can look up into the sky. I saw a beautiful sunrise the other morning. It was just absolutely gorgeous. And that same night, there was a beautiful sunset. And I can say, you know what? God was in those things. God created those things. And those things reveal a little bit about His character. You want to know Him? Get into the book. Because that's going to reveal all about Him. It was a message about the reality of finding Him. The Bible says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. God promises if you will seek after God, God will reveal Himself to you. I want you to notice verse number 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was a message worthy of praise and proclamation. A message worthy of praise and proclamation. The angels began to praise God and proclaim who He was. I believe that Christmas ought to be a time. You know, there is more fussing and feuding and fighting during this time of year than any other time of year. Statistically, do you realize that there are more suicides between Christmas and New Year's than any other time of year? This ought to be a time when we're thinking about the Savior of the world. But apparently, people's minds are not focused on Christ. You say, oh, preacher, we celebrate real Christmas and we know what it's all about. Yep. And when all your kids get around the Christmas tree to open up their presents, let's see what their attitude's like when they don't get what they really wanted. Amen? See if their mind's really on Christ. By the way, there's something that you ought to do, and I've made it a practice in my home. Before they open up Christmas presents, we read the Christmas story, either out of Luke or out of Matthew. We tell everybody we give gifts because we love them, because God loved us. I think that's a good reminder. Good practice for your family to get into. It ought not just be about giving gifts. It ought to be expressed in the fact that the Savior loved us and was willing to give us eternal life. I want you to notice, the message was worth and worthy of praise. And then it was a message. Look at verse 14. They said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace." It was about peace. Life is too short. Life is too hard. And life is too uncertain not to have peace in your life. Too many people are at odds with God, at odds with others, and at odds with themselves. And they have no peace. Isaiah said, "There is no peace, saith my God, unto the wicked." But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have a peace of God that passeth all understanding, that I might rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You say, how do I get that? In Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How can I have peace in this peaceless world? Come to know Jesus Christ. Know Him as your Savior. And then know Him as your Lord. Every day walk with Him and talk with Him and pray to Him and read about Him and His Word. And God can give you peace in the midst of the storm. And then I want you to notice verse number 14. He said in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace." He said, "Good will toward men." When I think of goodwill, I think of the store. What is Goodwill Store all about? People take the things that they no longer are in need of. They give them to Goodwill so that they can give them, really, supposedly without any making any money, just covering overhead and costs, and give them to people that need them. By the way, if people have need and they have no money, you can actually go to Goodwill and say, "I have no money, but I need a pair of shoes," and they will give them to you, or they're supposed to. Or if you need a shirt, or you need something, they're supposed to just give it to you. When we think of goodwill, we think of this: showing love where it is really not deserved. Think about that. Peace, goodwill toward men. None of us deserve forgiveness. None of us deserve a place called heaven. None of us deserve salvation. But God offers goodwill towards us. In that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us. That is goodwill. The message of Christmas is about a message of goodwill to men. I don't deserve God's greatest gift, and that is the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. And you don't deserve God's greatest gift, but God loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Boy, does anybody here really deserve God's love? I don't think so. But God chose to love us anyway. Amen? Christmas is all about the proclamation of the heavenly message. The message is this: the Savior is born. Peace is available. Peace to this earth. Goodwill to men. Jesus Christ was sent to be the Savior of the world. But the question is He your personal Savior? Is He your personal Savior? In John chapter number 1, verse 11 and 12, it says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus went to the Jewish people rejected Him. Verse 12 says, But as many as received Him. When did you do that? When did you receive Christ? But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. In order to become a son of God, the Bible says they needed to believe and they needed to receive. That takes a course of action. On God's part, He gave. On your part, you need to receive. Have you received Jesus Christ? If not, in just a moment, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And we're going to invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ. You need to come just as you are, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, the old song says. You see, God isn't looking for the righteous. He's looking for the sinner that needs to be saved. I guess we all qualify, don't we? Let's bow our heads, please. The heavenly message was about the Savior. It was the greatest message that was ever sent. Him 270, just as I am. And today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He invites you to come just as you are to Him. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask and pray that You'd help us. Help us, Lord, to see the need of coming to You as our Savior. And Lord, I know that there are many here today that have expressed faith and trust in You. I ask and pray, Lord, that You would help them to give their life totally to You. Lord, help them to realize there'll never be any peace. There'll never be any contentment in their life until they give it all to Thee. We ask and pray, Lord, now that You'd help us to see the real message of Christmas and that of the Savior. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for His sake.